We're starting a new series of messages this morning that have to do with what the Bible says about end time events. Pastor Stone will be preaching the kickoff message this morning, a series that we're titling, Is There an End? And we live in amazing days in our world today. We live in amazing days here in the United States of America today. Those who have been around a while have seen our world change dramatically in this generation, and causing a lot of people to wonder about the end, if there is an end, and what that might be all about. And so we're going to be looking at that theme over about 10 messages. And Pastor Stone will kick that off this morning with a message from Isaiah 46. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Isaiah 46, verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter number 46, where we read from the text. Normally, we would jump right into the text, but I would choose this morning to ask that you allow me to illustrate first, and then to explain, and then to apply. This is a great week. There is the country and the world is ripe for a series like this, a series of end times, and thinking particularly about the question of, is this the end? I am no prophet. There are things, however, that we think would be a help to you. Now, when Pastor Elstock and I are praying and deciding about how to preach in the series, we don't stick our finger up in the air and get wet and then determine which way the wind is blowing and then say, ooh, let's preach something about popular contemporary culture. We don't do that. However, there is no lying that this series is very exciting to us on a lot of home fronts and for a lot of reasons. I am amazed, and Hollywood is amazed, that a series on the History Channel, of which neither one of us are endorsing, neither one of us are saying, there goes truth on the History Channel. However, Hollywood can't believe how many people are tuned into the Jesus series that is playing right now on the History Channel. That, I think, is very interesting. The fact that President Obama makes his first trip to Israel in 5 years, and he looks at Israel and says, we got your back, Israel. Now, why don't you not inhabit the West Bank? I'm just amazed at the things that are happening right now politically. And so we are very excited. We're very excited about this series. Four questions we want to answer today. Today is a prep message. Today is we were talking about this. Here's the words Pastor Elstock used. Today is a message to help you know the forest. We want you to see the forest. I wanted to jump in and preach one of the trees. I just wanted to preach one of the events that was happening. But we decided the better part of wisdom is to take the time and to point to the whole forest and say, this is what you need to see, and then we'll go look at a couple trees as we move through. At least 10 messages. Each night we will discuss probably something that happened in the morning service, so that the 10 Sundays will probably be Sunday mornings, and then the nights will probably be an application or a question or a further explanation. And please, during this series, particularly, that people don't preach on prophecy, because for years it wasn't taught, because it's very hard to understand, because if you try to change the Bible and you try to explain away the Bible and you try to say, well, the literal sense doesn't really mean this, then you can get very confused reading Daniel and Revelation in particular. So, you have many questions. We have many questions. We don't have all of the answers. However, as you have questions, we would love to be able to help you with it. And so that's the purpose of the series. Four things we'd like to do today. Number one, answer the question, could America come to an end and could it be close? Number two, why do Bible believers think the end is close? Number three, where is God in all of this? And number four, what should this do for us? So that's where we're going today. We'd like to begin with a clip that we found, and I think it would be an encouragement and a help to you, but we are looking at the question of, could America come to an end and could it be close? Could it be close? According to the CIA statistics, and these come right off of their website, when the CIA tried to analyze the countries with the greatest economic strength, the countries that had the most profits and the abilities to have the profits, they went through a list of the 196 countries in the world, and you will note, if you can see it, the top, and this was prepared by the CIA for America. This is not propaganda. This is CIA World Factbook off their internet website. Germany is leading the world in the surplus that it owns, followed, of course, by China, number two, and then you go on down, Russia's number four. The question that you are having is, okay, so where is America on our list of solvency? Where do we line up in the list of 196 countries across the world who have profitability? We have more in savings than we have in debt. And so, like you, this was sent to us from Chris Copeland, one of the members of our church here. So we scrolled down through and began to look down through. And look at where America comes in out of 196 countries. America comes in at 193. That means that we have exactly $487,200,000,000 in debt. We are in the hole. $487 billion. And I ask you the question, how's America going to do? How do we do this? Cyprus, as we are sitting here right now, Cyprus is in a lockdown. If you have watched any type of news over the last week, Cyprus is in almost a meltdown mode. They have to raise $7.5 million before tomorrow so that the European Union can give them $10 million. So the plan for Cyprus was to take the depositories, all of the depositories, and cut a straight percentage right off the top, which caused a run on the bank last week. And they shut down the banks. No more cash, no more giving out money. This article was yesterday at 1 o'clock when we were getting it ready. This morning I looked on Fox News, and the Cyprus is meeting in Brussels today, and it looks like their plan is they are going to confiscate money of their depositories to equal $7.5 million so that they can get the $10 million. And you would say, is this a one-time event? No. In Europe, over the last 5 years, Portugal, Greece, Ireland, and Spain have also gone through debt crisis. Enter into the equation one little state of Israel. This state comes into the equation as the tiny red slender. Now I want to pause for a moment. We're trying to answer the question of, is America going to make it to the end? So we're in question number one, is America making it to the end? And now we go in an airplane and we fly over the geopolitical arena of the world, and we look down at a tiny nation which is in red on our map there, which is the country of Israel. Everything green represents the Muslim countries of the world. So into this equation about America, now we bring into the topic this country of Israel. Israel is located in the middle of the Muslim nations and the nations which are drastically against Israel. And I look at you and say, America, if we survive a financial meltdown, our only hope is that we stay connected to this little country of Israel. Now, I'm not preaching a Democratic or Republican agenda. That has nothing to do with this. I'm going straight out of Genesis 12. Forget systematic theologies. Forget your political preferences or where you've been. I'm taking Genesis 12, which says this: I will bless them who bless thee, Abraham, Israel. I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. So I say, is America going to make it to the end? Are we coming to the end? Could it be close? America can weather the financial crisis, if we can weather the crisis we're in. Our only hope of survival is our allegiance with Israel. And I do pray that as our president looked at Israel last week, that he said, we have your back. I pray that we will remind our political leaders in every forum that we get that our only hope is to be connected to this little country of Israel that God has chosen to bless. So can we make it as long as we're connected to that tiny red state there? Question number two. Just leave that one up for just a minute, JB. What are the reasons that Bible believers believe that the end is close? Now, so far I have given you... I was so concerned that this was history or geography. It's certainly not political. But so far, all we've talked about is, you know, what could happen to America. But now the second question that I want you to think through is this: what are the reasons that Bible believers think that the end is close? Pastor Aylstock just prayed a minute ago some very strategic words when he prayed. I hope that you listen. I hope that you listen during prayers, because we counsel as we pray. As you listen to prayers, we are coaching and we are helping to shape and form the way you think. And he said this: those of us who believe the Bible believe that this is the last generation. That's pretty important language. Those words were not flippant or haphazard. Where are they found in the Bible? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, I want you to begin reading in verse number 32. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading, jump in. I'm going to read down through verse number 35. And we're trying to ask the question, or answer the question, what are the reasons that Bible believers think that the end is close? Matthew 24, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree has always been a picture of Israel in the Bible. So when Christ said this to Jews, he knew what he was doing. And he said this: learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So in the middle of Matthew 24, where Christ has been asked, when is the end of all things? And Christ begins to talk and he says, when the fig tree blooms again, when it begins to sprout, know that that generation shall not pass till all these things that I've told you about in chapter 23 and 24 and 25, that all these things will come to pass. So are we very exercised? Yes! Do both of us believe with all of our hearts that we are living in the last times? Both of us would sign our names to the paper. Could we be wrong? Absolutely! And you would say to me, now John, Didn't Paul have to write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to a bunch of people who thought that the Lord was coming, so they quit their jobs and they were waiting on the day of the Lord? Yes. And you know what Paul told them? He said, get back to work, get busy, provide for your families. So there have always been times when people thought the Lord is coming. However, there are some things that have happened in the last 50 years that have put the final pieces of the puzzle together. What are they? Number one, the rebirth of Israel in 1948. The rebirth of Israel. Please note in your notes there, in Ezekiel 37, turn with me. This is so fascinating. And I do ask that you bear with me because I do not plan to stay long on history, and I look forward to getting to our text in just a moment. But I want to illustrate first why this is so important. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, you'll note this was written about 500 years before the birth of Christ. So, Israel was still a nation. It was in two parts. You had the northern tribes and the southern tribes. So, God spoke to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, look at verse 37. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He's come across this valley of dry bones, dead bones. They're not connected. Remember, there's all the knee bone connected to it. It's not connected. None of that's connected. They're all looking over. And the prophecy, God came to Ezekiel and said, prophesy that these bones will come back to life. And Ezekiel said, I can't do that. Verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them. They also shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. My sanctuary shall be in the midst forevermore. Now, you say, that's beautiful. What in the world does that have to do with why we think it's close? Here's what's interesting. 500 years before the birth of Christ, God made a prophecy that Israel is no longer going to be a nation. I am going to purge my people of the land. They have polluted it. I am going to honor my word. I am going to disband this land. So, it should not be a surprise to us that Israel was disbanded and that the northern tribes went away and all you had is two southern tribes inhabiting Jerusalem. Christ came. He was born. He lived. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. A.D. 33. Then we get to A.D. 135. So fast forward 100 years after Christ has risen from the dead and the Romans are in control and they totally disband Israel in 135 because of a revolt. Then in 135, Google your history books. I mean, all you have to do is Google it. They sent out a decree that said any Jew that is seen in Israel can be killed on sight. So Israel is disbanded. It is no longer a nation. When you look at it on maps, on charts, when you look at people groups and kingdoms and nations, Israel is not a country. That little country, that little red country, can you go back one slide? That little red country in the middle of the Middle East is not on any map for 1,800 years. From 135 to about 1915, it's not on anybody's radar. There is no country of Israel. Now, this is important. So then World War I happens, and Hitler is raising through Europe, and the Brits need to come up with a recipe that will allow them to make smokeless gunpowder and TNT quickly. because they need to generate it quickly. There was a Jew named Chaim Weizmann, and he invented it. He was very gifted. God blessed him, and he came up with the recipe. Sent it off to Britain. Britain produced it. We were able to push back Hitler and save the country of Europe. And so England looked at Chaim and said, "Name your price. You can have anything." And he said, "I want this. I want for all of the Jews to be able to call their homeland Israel." So in 1916, a man by the name of Balfour constructed a letter written to a man named Lord Rothschild. And he said this: "We are declaring that all of the Jews can call their Palestine their homeland." And over the next about 30 years, Jews begin to migrate back. Now, up to this point, it's still not state until 1948. In 1948, a recommendation of like 15-2 or 17-2 declared that in May of 1948, Israel can become a sovereign state. Now, you say, "John, you're on history right now. You have just, all you've done is talk to us about history." I'm talking to you about the resurrection of a nation from the dead that was obliterated, that was in history books, but because God had purposed and declared that Israel is going to be, in the end, that tiny country in the middle of those Muslim world nations is going to be the centerpiece. So it should not surprise us that some 1,800 years later, Israel is back on the map. And in 1967, after a six-day war, they inhabit Jerusalem for the first time. Now, say, what's it have to do with Matthew 24? Great question. Look what Christ said in Matthew 24. "Now learn a parable of Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." So the thing that I would tell you is, do we believe that the end is close? As a Bible believer, I would say yes, because of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 said, when Israel became a nation again, that generation should not pass till all these things happen. So then the question is, how long is a generation? Who was the man who came out with 88 reasons why Christ is coming back in 1988? Do you remember his name? Somebody came out and said a generation's 40 years. So he published a book, and he had a great following, 88 reasons why Christ is coming back in 1988. You remember that? And then he said, "Oh, I got it wrong one year." So then he had 89 reasons Christ is coming back in 89. And then they added years to it. So how long is a generation? You would say to me, "Pastor, do you think we're living in the last generation?" I do. How long is a generation? 70 years, maybe 80 years? You want to do some fun math? Some fun math is this. 1948, now we know that however long this generation is, but let's make sure we understand a couple things here. Number one, we know that the tribulation is at least 7 years, or it's a solid 7 years. And I believe I'm going to be able to present, if not the week after Easter, one of the weeks, why I believe there could be up to 3 years from the time the rapture till the tribulation starts, maybe, just some ideas here. So let's take 10 years off of the back of this generation, because we believe in a pre-trib rapture, which we will hit in about 4 weeks from now. Not saying we're right, but we really believe that's right. So if we back 10 years off of, let's say 80 years minus 10 makes 70 years, and 70 years from 1948 makes about 2018. Hey, there's no one here claiming to know anything. I'm just telling you, do you believe we're living in the last days? Yeah, I do. Well, are you setting a date? No, that'd be foolish. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even Son of Man. So none of us know the date, but I will say this. I believe we're living in that last generation, according to Matthew 24. Which ought to bring you up to question number three. Can you go back to that other picture, JB? So where is God in the middle of this? Where is God in the middle of this? Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. two reasons why we think the end is near. Matthew 24, and number two, the rise of China to a world power. Up until the last two decades, China has not been able to resemble the force that's got to happen in Revelation chapter 16. China cannot resemble that. The kings of the East that are going to be coming in, they have not yet resembled what needs to be demonstrated in this mighty movement of Revelation chapter 16. So, in the last 20 years, China has absolutely exploded. There are now 1.2 billion people living in China. Think about this. For every 6 people in the world, one of them lives in China. So watch this. I'm just going to start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, China. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, China. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, China. Do you realize how many people are living in China? And it's not just the amount of people. Do you happen to remember from the CIA website the number 2 world power with economic power and economic strength? You remember who that was? You want to take a guess? Because you probably think it's loaded. Who was it? So we do feel like the end is close because of Revelation 16, China is going to have to be a dominating world power and because of the rebirth of Israel. So number 3, where's God? All of that to get to this. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, I am blown away with the language that God uses in this passage. Isaiah 46. I want you to note 3 things. Where is God in all of this? Sometimes when the unknown happens, we worry. We get nervous. When we see about economic crisis, when we look at our debt limit and we think, okay, just past Saturday or Friday night, we finally got a new budget proposed. And you think, oh no, what's going to happen? Oh no, this is terrible. You got to know something. God is in control. And more than that, He planned everything. So let's look at this. I just want you to look in 46. He notes 2 other gods. Bel, this was the god of the Babylonians. Remember Belshazzar, Belteshazzar. You remember Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar. They were the gods of the deity. So he's talking about the gods of the Babylonians here. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy load laden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. You know what he's saying? You got to carry around. If you want Baal to come and be at your family, you got to carry him over there. However, they stoop, verse 2, they bow down. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Baal could not stop himself from being taken captive. That's what God's saying to the prophet. Hear this, America. Verse number 4. And to your old age. So God says, even when you get old, you know this, I am He. And even to your hoar heads or your white hairs. Some of us will never get white heads. White hairs. We will just have no hairs. And so we are comforted in the old age part. But even when your hair turns white, God will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and I will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? Or you compare me that we may be like? And then he begins to talk about false gods. They lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver in the balance, and a goldsmith. And he maketh it a god, and they fall down, yea, they worship him. Here's what God says. You know what your other gods are? It's some guy going to get his gold. He takes it to a goldsmith and says, make me a god. And God says, are you comparing me to that? Are you kidding me? I am not that. There's none like me. There's no one else. He goes on. You think I'm a little exercised. I'm trying to get in character here. Verse 7. They bear him upon the shoulder, this false god. They carry him. They set him up in his place, and he standeth. See, you know these false gods, they carry him over here. Here's our, and I mean, no disrespect, but I mean, when I drive through our South Riding area, and I can't help but see the Asian influences with all the gods, particularly the ones with a big tummy, and they sit there, and I'm thinking, they put him there, and he can't move. He's stuck. That's what God's saying. They put him in his place, and he shall not remove. Yea, if one shall cry unto him, he cannot answer. He cannot save him out of his trouble. Now look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I am, what's the next word? God. Say it like you believe it. God said, I am
God.
Yeah. Mm. Hoorah. Yeah. Simplify and all the other things. I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Hear this. When we start watching the news, and you start watching the liberal news, and we listen to the media, and we listen to the agenda, and we think about the debt limit, and we think about raising my debt limit. Yeah, I know. A debt limit raise coming up. When we think about these things, and we think of our children and passing them our debt off to them and say, hey, you deal with it, but we really want these things. And when we think of all this and we begin to get nervous, God says, I am God. There is none like me. There's no other God running around heaven that God's in he's in a battle with. There are no other gods. When we say, God, he says, here. There are none over there saying, here, 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 here. None. Just one. And there's no one like him. We don't have to carry him around on our shoulders. He's not numb to our cries. We don't pick him up and put him somewhere and say, now stay. Oh, I love the story of Dagon. Remember when they took the ark in front of Dagon back in the Old Testament? Dagon fell over. And they put Dagon back up, their god. They put him back up on his pedestal. And Dagon fell over again. There's no God like me, he says. Hear that. Hear that. Community Baptist, none like me. Not only does he say I'm God, he says I know the future. Look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now there are two things in that verse. Number one, we see that God knows the beginning. That's called foreknowledge. God knows the future. So God says in the end, in the beginning, I can tell you the end. So if we make this the beginning of an event, this is the beginning of time, that's the end of time. God says, at the beginning of time, I will tell you how it will end. That's foreknowledge. So God knows everything. Does he know who our next president's going to be? Yes. Does he know who the next candidate's going to be? Yes. Does he know what's going to happen in Cyprus tomorrow at 10 o'clock? Yes. He knows it all. He's got foreknowledge. And not just... God is not just a God who knows everything and says, okay, well, I know what's going to happen. He says, I know what's going to happen. And because I know what's going to happen, I'm going to do it. That just blows my little pea picker of a brain. Not only does God know it, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what I know you're going to do. And I'm going to do what I know I am going to do. And I'm going to do it. That's what he said. Verse number 10. I know the end from the beginning and the ancient of times and things that are not yet. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Look in verse 11, middle of the verse. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. So not only is God over here in his foreknowledge, knowing what's going to happen, he is in his purposes, planning it's going to happen, and God transcends time, and God is in the future saying, this will happen, and I will move my men where they need to be so that my glory and my name will be hallowed in all the earth. Hear that. That's how we listen to the news. That's what we need to know. God's in control. He knows all things. And he knows the future. So what should this do for us? I can think of four things, and I don't know how Pastor Ilstock's going to go tonight in the application. I can think of four things that this does to me. Number one, this gives us confidence in our God. That God knows America, and He knows where we are. And God knows John Stone. And He knows everything about me. And He knew it from the beginning of time. In negative infinity, He knew about me. And He knew what I would do over here in the future. And He knew it, and He planned it, and He is going to do it. So I look at you and say, God's going to do what is best. Know that. That comforts me. It gives me confidence in our God. May our hearts be settled. Many people will be running around as we get closer to the end of time, and many people will be panicked. What happens if they decide to garnish 10% of the depositories in all of America? What will happen at your workplace? It'll be terrible. It would be horrific. It would be criminal. And there's some people that are going to say, oh, I can't believe they do this. And we have settled hearts because we know our God knows. He's in control. And my heart is going to be settled in Him. Is that the way you're carrying yourself at work? Is that how you're looking at your portfolio as you get closer to retirement and the dwindling funds, and now you didn't expect to see the double dip recession now in your this part of your life? And is that the way you're looking at things? Do you go, my heart's settled, I'm up to you, I'm in your care, it's all up to you? That's what it does to us. Confidence, settledness. It also causes us to purify our living. I looked in verse number 13, and Christ says, I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. In the midst of all this problems, Christ says, I'm bringing my righteousness to you. Now, let me tell you what I think that I could say that means. So, Troy, I'm going to step a little bit outside of the text and say this is an application. But I think what Christ is saying is this, and this is a great way that I would love to interject it into the message. Christ says, I'm bringing my righteousness to you. And I look at you and say, this is total righteousness. And he who has this righteousness goes into heaven because it's perfect. And my son died on the cross so that I could offer this to you. Would you hear the word whosoever? It's yours. I bring it near. Do you know Christ that way? He looks at you this morning and says, I bring it near. I'm going to bring it near to every one of you. And I will offer it whosoever. I give you my righteousness, not yours. Don't you be trying to add up your works. Don't talk to me about your baptism or your church membership. Don't talk to me about all those things. I want to talk to you about my righteousness. And I'm giving it to you as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. So he says, I'm bringing my righteousness close to you. And he offers it to us. But because things are getting close, why would I take, if I was talking to my son Jason this week, I have great conversations with children like 10 and under. We can really solve world problems like hunger. And his idea for world hunger is to box up his veggies and to send it. I mean, it's real simple to him. He's got it all figured out. Somalia, no problem. Said to Jason, God's coming back soon. You know that, son? He said, yep. He said, Dad, don't you think it'd be easier if God just told us the date we're coming back? He said, it'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? And I said, how would it be different for you? And he said, I wouldn't be bad in school. I know that. Hey, let me ask you this. What if Christ were coming tomorrow? Would you be bad today? I believe that Christ is coming back. Good. Purify your living. And everyone that hath this hope in Him, purify themselves, even as Christ is pure. But number four, it ought to spurn on our evangelism fervor. Hey, do you believe? Do you believe Christ is coming back? And what of those who do not know Christ as their Savior? What will happen to them? Do you believe the Bible? Those who have rejected Christ will be cast forever into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, and so shall they be ever from the Lord. Do you believe that verse? Okay, so how much gospel evangelism fervor does it put inside of you? Who will you invite to Easter next week? When last have you invited someone to come? Not the old, hey, come visit our church sometime. The tender, caring words that say, I'd love for you to come to our church. Coming to church doesn't get you saved, but coming to church, they're going to preach the gospel. I'd love for you to be a part of our church Easter Sunday. It's next Sunday. Is it close? Yes. Why? China, Matthew 24. Where's God? He's in control. He's moving nations. He's doing everything. And what should it do for you? That's what we need to decide right now. Okay, we've heard truth. What's it going to do for you? Some of us need to go home and change our prayer habits. Some of us need to write that note to somebody that we haven't gotten right with. Some of us need to go home and invite that person or tell that person about Christ or send them a gospel tract with a letter of explanation because they live far across the country. But it ought to do something for us. Otherwise, well, we just sat through a history lesson, a geography lesson, a political lesson, an economics lesson, and scaremongering. Unless it affects you.